The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Well, I will get to my 31 reasons momentarily, but I want to start just a little bit autobiographically on as to how I grew in my passion for the usefulness of the Old Testament for understanding the gospel and for living the Christian life. In so many ways, it began with, I suppose if you go back to the very beginning, it really began with my parents reading me great Bible stories at bedtime and at family devotions at dinner time, and a love for the great stories of the Bible. But particularly in my growing up years, when Bob Harvey was the pastor of our church, he had an amazing gift for connecting Old Testament truth and New Testament truth. It was our custom in our congregation to have both an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading, and they were always very carefully chosen. And sometimes Pastor Harvey would be preaching through the Old Testament and would bring in a New Testament passage that would show the connection to Christ or an area of application for the Christian life. Or sometimes he'd be preaching from the New Testament but would have an Old Testament scripture that would be very important background or context or connection with the New Testament. And even as a grade school kid and then into junior high, I would often be thinking about, as the scriptures were read, well, how is this going to connect to that? And he had an amazing way of weaving those things together. And you could see the connection either from the Old Testament side or from the New Testament side. I had a similar experience here at Westminster. To me, even with the background I had, it was still really eye-opening for me and mind-expanding and heart-enlarging to study, particularly with Vern Poitras in hermeneutics, and get a fuller understanding of how biblical theology works and the interconnectedness of all of Scripture. Either my first or second year here, I wrote a paper on the Old Testament background to the sacramental cup that Jesus offers to his disciples and the cup that he prays over in Gethsemane, and saw the way that the prophet Jeremiah used this imagery of the cup and the cup of judgment that becomes a cup of blessing. And then not long after having written the paper, was sitting with Ray Dillard in one of his lectures, and he was working the same connections, but he had started from the Old Testament and reasoned his way forward to the New Testament. But whether you worked it backwards or forwards, you saw the interconnectedness of these biblical principles. But especially significant for me in my own thinking, as I'm sure it has been for some of you, has been Luke 24. And let me just invite you to turn to Luke 24, verse 24. I have to confess that I worry a little bit that talking about biblical theology and talking about Old Testament narrative is a little bit like, and this is the old expression, which I'll explain in a minute, bringing coals to Newcastle. Do you know the expression, bringing coals to Newcastle? I use this, it's familiar to me from childhood reading. Newcastle is one of the centers of the coal industry in England. And so the last thing that you would need to take to Newcastle would be coals. So the last thing you need to take to Westminster Theological Seminary is biblical theology and redemptive history and how the Bible fits together. But maybe it's encouraging to hear some of the same things from a different person or maybe in a slightly different way. But let me just remind you of Luke 24, verse 24. You'll remember these disciples on their road to Emmaus, and they explained to this wandering stranger, "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him," that is Jesus, "they did not see. And he said to them," that is the stranger that we know from the story, from the end of the story, to be Jesus, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. My heart rises every time I read these verses, because to me, one of the greatest joys in life has been preaching Christ, period, but maybe especially preaching Christ from the Old Testament and getting a sense of the full message of the gospel in the way that it has been revealed in Scripture. And I think it's striking the way that Jesus presents himself as the main point of everything in Scripture. According to Jesus, this is something obvious, something every believer should see, something so obvious that he goes so far as to rebuke the disciples for not seeing this. It's a failure of heart, he describes it as. You see something similar in the words that Jesus speaks in John chapter 5, verse 39. He's speaking to a Jewish audience. He says to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Or think of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 16 in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The man in that story, having died and fallen under judgment, wants someone to go back from the dead to warn his father and brothers. But according to the story, according to what Jesus says, this is unnecessary. It is enough for them simply to have Moses and the prophets. That is sufficient to bring you to a knowledge of salvation. It's a strong claim about the sufficiency of Scripture. Jesus, in that story, is not putting the man off. He's actually proclaiming the effectiveness of the gospel message from the Old Testament Scriptures. It's something obvious. It's also something pervasive, this Christ-centered way of understanding the Scriptures. There is not one part of the Old Testament that does not find its ultimate meaning in Christ. All of the major parts of the Old Testament Scriptures are mentioned here, the law and the prophets. It's a merism holding the whole thing together. And it's not just some few particular prophecies about the Christ. It is really everything in the whole Old Testament. It was for this reason that Charles Spurgeon, in exhorting his students about biblical preaching, said, "Preach Christ always and everywhere." Or I think of the strong statement that is made in the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, which still is a standard for evangelical institutions in the doctrine of Scripture to this day. "We affirm that the person and work of Jesus Christ are the central focus of the entire Bible." This is something obvious. It's something pervasive. Jesus also presents it as something gospel-centered. And here in his comments to these disciples on the Emmaus Road, he specifically references the death and the resurrection of Jesus, of the Christ, of the Messiah, as something presented in the Old Testament. And that's the gospel, the cross and the empty tomb, the crucifixion and the resurrection. I think what John said at the end of his gospel really could be taken as a comment on the entire Bible. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John is referring specifically to what's in his gospel, but he really could have been referring to the entire book. "These things are written for this saving purpose." This understanding of the Bible as a Christ centered scripture is, though, also something that requires interpretation, that requires careful thought. And Jesus, in verse 27, as so many of you will know, uses this word for interpreted. Jesus interprets to them what is said in all the scriptures. It's the word from which we derive our word hermeneutics. You get something very similar if you look down in Luke 24, down to verses 44 to 47, where Jesus gives further interpretation, where he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And once again, you have the law and the prophets, although also the Psalms are included here explicitly. There's a sense in which all of the Psalms are messianic. They all are pointing forward to Christ. And you get also here the addition, not just that Christ would die and rise again, but also that part of the Old Testament message was that these things would be preached to all nations. Notice verse 47, that the missionary work of the church also is one of those things that is proclaimed about the work of Christ in the world from the Old Testament scriptures. I read all of that and all that is said here. And my heart does what the heart of those disciples did on the road to Emmaus. My heart burns within me to know Christ in this comprehensive way. And it's been a very joyful experience at various points in reading and studying the Old Testament to have the person and work of Jesus Christ come through with powerful clarity and often in a fresh and compelling way that I hadn't noticed before. Let me just give you one example of that. I'm turning now to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And background, this is one of the David narratives, 1 Samuel chapter 22. In the immediate context, David has had his famous madman scene at the end of chapter 21. He's feigned madness to escape the wrath of Achish, the king of Gath. And we read at the beginning of chapter 22 that David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. I was in a worship service listening to somebody preach this scripture, and it was so vivid for me, this image of David as the anointed one, as the Christ, as the king, as the one who had been anointed to be king and now was in his ascendancy, and seeing the people that were gathered to him, these young men who were not yet mighty warriors. It was people in distress, it was people in debt, it was people embittered in soul. And as I was imagining the scene, it's almost like the person of Christ rises before you because you see him in his kingly ascendancy and the people that are drawn to him because of his divine calling, drawn to him simply through the sheer force of who he is. And thinking about, these are exactly the things that everyone needs in a Christ. We too are in distress. And think of the great compassion that Jesus always had for people in distress. Think of him at the tomb of Lazarus. Think of him weeping over with concern over the city of Jerusalem. And then here are people in debt. And of course, there you can make a spiritual application, very literal application in David's context, those who are in financial debt. But as we think about David as somebody pointing us in the direction of Christ, we can recognize the debt of our own sin and the justifying righteousness of Jesus Christ. Or think of bitterness of soul and the great promises that Jesus offers in the gospel of rest for the embittered soul. Now, this is just one example of how you're reading along in the Old Testament and the work of Christ comes in a very clear and compelling way, in a way that you would not have seen it any other way. And once you've been awakened to a Christ-centered understanding of the scripture, it brings to life the whole study of the Old Testament. And so let me, with just these few thoughts as a little bit of an autobiography and personal example of why I love the Old Testament and preaching the Old Testament, and particularly in a Christ-centered way, let me give you at least 31 reasons to teach and to preach the Old Testament. Now, just a couple of words of explanation about this. One part of the tradition at 10th Presbyterian Church is to have a Thanksgiving Day service. And early in my time at the church, James Montgomery Boyce preached a sermon on Thanksgiving Day, or 11 o'clock service on Thanksgiving, and it was a 27-point sermon. It was from one of the Psalms, and there were kind of three big points, but there were 9 points under each of the three big points. And Dr. Boyce was really excited about it. He was, at the beginning, you know, you could kind of see the little smile on his face when he said he had a 27-point sermon. And I'm not sure everybody there was saying, you know, I've come to church looking for a 27-point sermon today. He was finished preaching, and even as the hymn was starting to play, he said to me, I was on the platform with him, he said, that was too many points, wasn't it? And And I was thinking about, you know, the poor family member that's been dragged to church on Thanksgiving Sunday and probably hasn't been in church all year, and here's a 27-point sermon. And then I'm thinking, you know, this is my boss and mentor in ministry. So my answer was, well, they were all good points. I think Mrs. Boyce had a different response for him that day. But I am going to give you 31 reasons to teach and preach the Old Testament. And I actually, though, really the point is, I just want to leave you with the thought about how great it is to use the Old Testament to do the work of ministry that the Holy Spirit intends for it to do. It's really 31 different ways of making one point. Here's number one. The Old Testament is the Word of God. I could stop right there, I think. That would be reason enough to believe that it is important to teach and to preach the Old Testament, because it is, in fact, the very Word of God Himself. And let me simply remind you of the words so familiar of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture, encompassing both Testaments and every verse in both Testaments, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or person of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The Old Testament also is Holy Scripture. Just as a little example from Paul's writings to Timothy, if you were to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, and Paul is partly quoting the parable about this is, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, and then he goes on to have the passage about you shall not muzzle an ox. If you look at what Paul is quoting in those verses, he's certainly quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. He also may well be quoting Luke 10, verse 7, or at least something similar to do it. And both of these testaments are elevated equally as Holy Scripture. It's the whole Scripture. We believe, you might say, not only in sola scriptura, but also in tota scriptura. The Old Testament is the Word of God. Secondly, the Old Testament is necessary background to the New Testament. It is necessary background to the New Testament. And you'll see various estimates of this, but more than a third, probably 40% of the verses in the New Testament either quote from or quite directly allude to material from the Old Testament. And so if you want to help people understand the New Testament, and you're committed to preaching the gospel from the New Testament scriptures, from the gospels themselves, and also from the epistles, you can't really do that effectively or comprehensively unless people understand the Old Testament and understand the Old Testament background to the New Testament. The better you understand the Old Testament, the better you will understand the New Testament. The Old Testament narratives are the backstory of the New Testament Gospels. And reading the New Testament without studying the Old Testament is a little bit like going to a movie that's a sequel to the earlier movie, and you always have to lean over and nudge your neighbor because you don't understand who the people are or what the context is. It's important to understand the Old Testament. Here's this second reason as part of the background of the New Testament. Thirdly, the Old Testament gives a full understanding of Christ. The Old Testament gives us a full understanding of Christ. I've already touched on Luke 24, but just as one example of the way in which the Old Testament gives us a full or fuller understanding of Christ, just think of his priestly and prophetic and kingly ministry and the way that that is rooted and grounded in the scriptures of the Old Testament. As far as I've heard or been able to determine, it was Eusebius of Caesarea, that venerable historian from the life of the early church, who first used this kind of terminology to talk about the work of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. But of course, that was simply recognizing and understanding what was in the Old Testament, that there were these three offices that were given for leadership for the people of God, each of which offices had specific promises that went with it that pointed ahead to the Christ. And so you have, for example, Deuteronomy 18 and the promise of a prophet after Moses, who is the first among equals among the prophets. Or you have all of the kingly prophecies of somebody coming in the line of David and so forth. And here's an amazing way of understanding how the whole Bible fits together and of really seeing and recognizing Christ in the Old Testament. It's through the limitations of the earthly prophets, priests, and kings, or in their virtues and values, but that need to be taken to a superlative and infinite degree in the person of Christ to find their fulfillment. This is one of the things that makes sense of the Bible in a Christ-centered way. There's probably not a page of the Old Testament, arguably even the first couple of pages of the Old Testament, you have references to prophetic, priestly, and kingly ministry. It's there on every page of the Old Testament, and it's all pointing forward to this one Savior who combines all of those offices into one person. The Old Testament gives us a fuller understanding of Christ. The Old Testament also gives us a fresher understanding of Christ, not just fuller, but also fresher understanding of Christ. That was one of my purposes in pointing to that little story from 1 Samuel 22. I think you read that story of David and the people who are coming to him, you see Christ in a way that is really there in the Gospels, but from a different angle or a different perspective, it comes to you in a fresh way. Or think of what is said in the Gospel of John, referring, I think, to Isaiah chapter 6, that Isaiah saw his glory, the glory of Christ, and spoke of him. You go back to Isaiah 6, you will see the glory of Jesus Christ in a fresh way, that you will not see it in quite the same way anywhere in the New Testament. Let's see the glory of Jesus as Isaiah saw it. Or think of Psalm 118 and this cornerstone discarded that then becomes marvelous in our eyes and a reference point for in a number of places for the apostles in the New Testament, but you understand the meaning of the psalm and the way it referred to the building of the temple and this stone discarded that then comes to this culminating place. You will see the work of Christ in a fresh way, in a way that you would not see it without having these scriptures by way of explanation. And frankly, it is easy for us to, and easy for people in our youth group or people in our congregation or Sunday school class to think that they really have heard it all before about Jesus. But show them Jesus from the New Testament scriptures and some of the great narratives of from the Old Testament scriptures and some of the great narratives of the Old Testament, and they will see Jesus in a fresh way. Here's a fifth reason, and perhaps I should emphasize these 31 reasons are not in any particular order. The Old Testament helps us understand our world today. The Old Testament helps us understand our world today, and I think specifically of relationships among nations across the Middle East. Because so many of the ancient conflicts that are also contemporary conflicts draw their fuel from the Old Testament, and you can get an explanation for where these peoples come from and why they relate to one another the way that they do. And there is also prophetic material in the Old Testament that relates to the purposes of these nations in the plans of God. And whether or not we could all agree on quite how those prophecies will be fulfilled, it is certainly the case that there are prophecies in the Old Testament about the peoples of the Middle East particularly that are relevant for helping us understand our world today. And I hardly need to tell you that of all the places in the world that are hard to understand and need to be understood, the Middle East is certainly at the top of that list. Number six, the Old Testament gives us more of the promises of God. The Old Testament gives us more of the promises of God. Now, I mentioned in my earlier talk that this is a very fruitful area of application to encourage the people of God with promises to believe in, and this is a fruitful line of application. And the Old Testament is an amazing resource for that kind of application because it gives us so many of the promises of God. The Old Testament is full of all of these promises that God has made, promises to believe, promises to find hope in, promises to depend on, promises to live by. Just even in the Psalms alone, you have so many promises of God's blessing. And this is something that we need ourselves in our own personal ministry in times of discouragement or confusion, and it's certainly something that the people of God need. There is not, if you're in preaching ministry, there's not one Sunday that goes by that your people do not need to be nurtured and nourished and fed the promises of God to give them hope in a difficult world. The Old Testament gives us more of those promises. Here is number 7. The Old Testament shows us a fuller range of human experience. The Old Testament shows us a fuller range of human experience. You have all of these great stories with all of these great characters in the Old Testament, people living their lives before God, all of these characters who become so memorable to us. I mean, I was just even in Samuel, 1 Samuel, I was reading from chapter 22, but I alluded to the story of David before Achish, the king of Gath, in 1 Samuel 21, and his great line when David's before him and pretending to be mad. He says, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence?" In other words, I've got enough crazy people in my cabinet as it is. Why have you brought me another crazy person here? His personality comes to life in that story as the personalities of the Old Testament do again and again and again. And there is a range of life experience and life relationships. If all we had was the New Testament, we would have a much narrower range of personalities and stories and life events. It expands hugely when you have an Old Testament scripture to preach as well as a New Testament scripture to preach. And the stories of these lives will connect with the people in your congregation. These people loving and fighting and dreaming and marrying and working and eating and drinking and living and dying, all of these things in the presence of God. As an example of the power of recognizable human experience, specifically in the Old Testament, there's a telling little scene in John Steinbeck's novel, East of Eden. And three men are sitting at a table and they are discussing the Cain and Abel story in Genesis chapter 4. And the Chinese cook named Lee pinpoints the genius of Hebrew narrative during his exchange with his friend Adam and with a neighbor. And here is the argument Lee makes: "No story has power, nor will it last, unless we feel in ourselves that that story is true and true of us." And he goes on to say, "A great and lasting story is about everyone, or it will not last. The strange and the foreign is not interesting, only the deeply personal and familiar." He's just talking here about the way stories work, and he's saying these words in reference to the Old Testament story of Cain and Abel. One of the reasons these stories have power for us is because they are familiar to us in our own experience. This is part of the wisdom of God in giving us revelation in the form of stories of real people. And on another occasion, we could talk about the value of poetry and other forms of literature that you have in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament gives us this fuller range of human experience, which connects with people in their daily lives, gives us fruitful areas of application. There's a lot of value for it in teaching and preaching. Number 8, the Old Testament teaches us more of the law of God. The Old Testament teaches us more of the law of God. I think specifically of the Torah and all of the law you have in the opening books of the Bible, but also the unpacking of the implications of God's law in the biblical prophets. And it's good for us to have more of the law of God for a couple of reasons. One of them is that it leads us into more repentance. And also has the capacity to guide us into right conduct. Just thinking here of the multiple uses of the law of God in the Christian life. I have to say, after my time of preaching through the Ten Commandments, that was perhaps in all of the preaching I've done, the most fruitful in terms of leading the people of God to repentance in a way that encouraged them in the gospel. The Old Testament gives you more opportunities to do that because of the structure of its law. Number 9, the Old Testament exposes us to more biblical poetry. The Old Testament exposes us to more biblical poetry. And notice I am presenting this as an advantage, not a disadvantage. Poetry is a delight to the soul. I think I'm remembering this right. I'm sure there's somebody here that can correct me, but I think 40% of the Old Testament comes in the form of poetry. And I say it's an advantage because it touches the mind and the heart in a different way than narrative history does, for example. It connects us to our experience of living in the world, that poetry trades on images of the world that we see around us and the relationships we have in the world. And so if you read poetry the right way, it connects you very closely to human experience. It's not something distant from human experience, but actually close to it. Poetry also often contains images of beauty and therefore reaches parts of us that are not reached by other parts of the Bible and reaches, frankly, people who are more reached by poetry than they may be by prose. It can often be an entry point for people into understanding the scriptures or into the knowledge of God in a powerful way. And the Old Testament, because it has so much poetry and so much more poetry than the New Testament, gives us more of an opportunity to enjoy and experience the power of poetry. Here is reason number 10, a rather different kind of reason. The Old Testament is or was, I suppose you could say, Christ's own method of preaching the gospel, not just to others, but to himself. The Old Testament is Christ's own method of preaching the gospel, not only to others, but to himself. It's certainly his method of preaching the gospel to others. Think of Luke chapter 4 and the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus Christ and the way the Isaiah scroll is read in the synagogue, and then Jesus preaches the fulfillment of those scriptures in his own person and work. But I'm also thinking here of the way he preached the gospel to himself. Think of the way that Jesus handled temptation. I think most of us, when we are faced with serious temptation, our first thought is not, oh, there must be a verse in Deuteronomy that will really help me resist this temptation. But you go through the words that Jesus spoke back to the devil. They're words that are drawn from the law of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And the reason that Jesus is able to have those resources available for him, I'm speaking here of the human nature of Jesus the Christ, is because he was steeped in those Old Testament scriptures, in effect preaching to himself the Word of God from those scriptures and then able to apply those scriptures in daily life. Or think of the way he was clearly meditating on the Messianic Psalms in the hours of his betrayal and crucifixion, and very likely meditating on those Psalms in the hours before that, but bringing those scriptures and framing his own saving work in the context of those scriptures, I think, in effect, having proclaimed that message of God's grace from the Old Testament to himself and then also proclaiming it to others who were there to listen. I hope that we are not seeking to be wiser than Jesus, but actually seeking his wisdom in studying the Old Testament as a method of preaching the gospel to ourselves. It was also, and here is an 11th point, the Old Testament is also the apostolic method of preaching the gospel to the world. The Old Testament is the apostolic method of preaching the gospel to the world. If you look at the sermons of the apostles in the book of Acts, there is always some mention of the cross and a strong mention of the empty tomb. In fact, interesting, we don't have time to get into it now, but in the preaching of the apostles in Acts, if anything, weighted a little bit more to the resurrection than the crucifixion, but both of those things there, the whole gospel is preached. And those apostolic sermons, again and again and again, are quoting from, referring to, alluding to, based on, deriving from the scriptures of the Old Testament. You go down the sermons in Acts, and there's a reference to this text and a reference to that text, and it's Isaiah, and it's the prophets, and it's things from the Psalms. It's gospel preaching from the Old Testament for the salvation of the world. And I think I sometimes wish that I had been there with the disciples on the road to Emmaus with some kind of recording device. I mean, there's a lecture to make sure you've got the recording from. Jesus preaching himself from the law and the prophets. But I think, in effect, in the rest of the New Testament, we have the notes, not just from that sermon, but from all of the teaching that Jesus did in his ongoing seminar after his resurrection, when he was, for 40 days, proclaiming himself from the Old Testament scriptures, and then the apostles were learning how to do that, I'm sure, thinking self-consciously about things that Jesus had taught them. I mean, I can easily imagine, for example, Jesus having spoken with them and gone back to Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and all the times the apostles quote from that, or Peter is quoting Joel and he's quoting Psalm 16, or Stephen when he surveys the whole Old Testament history of Israel, or Paul in Acts chapter 13 when he traces the Exodus. The apostles do it again and again. Here is the apostolic method of preaching the gospel to the world. It is the proclamation of Christ from the Old Testament. Number 12, the Old Testament opens up more than half the Bible for use in ministry. The Old Testament opens up more than half the Bible for use in ministry. We're starting to see some of the benefits of preaching the Old Testament. I have more to give you as long as we have time for. But if we don't take advantage of that and use the Old Testament in an active way in teaching and preaching, it's almost like we are fighting with one arm tied behind our back, just using the New Testament, rather than using the New Testament and the Old Testament, the full sword, the double-edged sword of the Holy Spirit, to use in ministry, in teaching, in preaching, in the private ministry of God's Word, in counseling, in using the Scripture in public worship, all of the different ways that we want to use the Scriptures, using the Old Testament Scriptures to explain the meaning of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the sacramental practice of the church. Have a healthy use of the Old Testament, and more than half of the Bible is opened up for use in ministry. We have more resources to bring to our gospel work. Number 13, preaching the Old Testament honors the Holy Spirit, who breathed out these words. Now, I've made a similar point at the beginning, saying that the Scripture is the Word of God. The Old Testament Scripture is the Word of God. It's part of that breathed out Scripture. Here I'm making a slightly different point and bringing a personal dimension of our relationship to God, the Holy Spirit, into ministry. But teaching and preaching the Old Testament honors the Holy Spirit who breathed out these words. Regarding the Old Testament as fully the Word of God and then using it in ministry honors the Holy Spirit and receives the gift of the Word that He has breathed out in a way that honors and brings glory to Him, and also opens up the church to His influence through this part of the Scripture. The Holy Spirit has an amazing ability to use any part of Scripture to accomplish His work, but part of His intention all along in revealing these words is that He would be enabled and have the full ability to do His work in the lives of the people of God through these Scriptures. We use the Old Testament Scriptures. It honors Him and enables Him to do His work. Number 14, the Old Testament gives us a clearer picture of our sin. The Old Testament gives us a clearer picture of our sin. I think, for example, of Jeremiah talking about how desperately the wicked the heart is. But I also think of all of the stories of the Old Testament, some of them, frankly, quite sordid, in the way that they reveal the wickedness and evil of the human heart. I mean, so many of the stories of the Old Testament, frankly, aren't all that suitable for children. You pick up your typical children's Bible storybook, there are stories that are in there, and then there are stories that aren't in there. But if you've been in ministry for very long, you've dealt with some pretty sordid history of your own, not just in your own life, but in the lives of the people that you're serving, in the life of the people of God. How wonderful it is to have a book that deals with the very worst aspects of human character and ultimately in a redemptive and hope-filled way. Number 15, the Old Testament gives us more good stories to tell. The Old Testament gives us more good stories to tell. And people do love a story. This is part of the wisdom of God, that our salvation is laid out for us in a redemptive story. We ourselves are part of this great story. We're wired for stories. Think of the way that a child loves to ask for a story and be told a story and loves to hear the same story more than once, hear it again and revel in the details of that story. A week ago at College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, we were having the Fall Missions Festival. And one of the events that weekend had a number of missionaries serving the Lord in various parts of the world in a kind of reader's theater format. There was a script that all of them were following, and it touched on different aspects of their work, and different groups of them would come to microphones at different times, and there was a seamless quality to the presentation that was prepared for us. But at various points, in order to illustrate what was a principle of ministry or to illustrate what God was doing in the world, there would be an invitation. Someone would say, tell us a story, and the whole cast of that reader's theater, all of the missionaries together would say, yes, tell us a story. And then one of the missionaries would tell a story that would illustrate the point. But when you get to the point where they say, tell us a story, you know that you have everybody in that audience engaged because everybody wants to hear a story. And what you are saying in your heart as you hear the words of these missionaries is, yes, tell us a story. The Old Testament scriptures do that again and again and give us great stories to tell. Number 16, closely related to this, the Old Testament tells us our own story, the story of our own people. The Old Testament tells us our own story, the story of our own people. There is one people of God throughout the history of the world, and the Old Testament tells us the early chapters of that story. And there ought to be a sense for us as we read the narratives of the Old Testament, not that's something that happened to them back then, but those are our people. This is part of our story. If that hadn't happened then what's happening to us now could not have happened because we are connected to their story. It's helpful in life and ministry to know the story of your people. I think of one of the most enjoyable papers that I worked on when I was a student at Westminster was, this would have been for a church history class, working on the history of Pella, Iowa, which is the immigrant community that my forebears came to. And I had a sense as I was learning about this community and their flight from religious persecution in the Netherlands in the middle of the 19th century, there were so many details in that story that helped me understand who I am. So, for example, when this first group of Dutch immigrants came to the port of Baltimore, the Baltimore Sun reported that it was the cleanest ship of immigrants that had ever arrived in the city of Baltimore. And I said, yeah, that's my grandmother. Those are my people. Or the accounts of Dutch farmers on the Midwestern plains in the dead of winter, smoking their pipes and talking about debating over the doctrine of predestination. I was just able to think back to the kinds of conversations over theological matters that my grandfather would bring home from his work as an elder in the church. I understood myself through reading those stories and then having an opportunity to write about them. And we should have the same sense as we read the Old Testament that we have a vested interest, we have a stake in this story, we are learning about ourselves through learning this story and the specific stories within that grander story. Number 17, am I up to 17? The Old Testament gives us greater confidence in the truth of the gospel. The Old Testament gives us greater confidence in the truth of the gospel, and specifically because it is so rooted in history. The more we learn about the Old Testament, the more confirmed we are in recognizing this is true history. I can think of a couple of examples of that. I don't have time to do it anymore, but in my early years in ministry, I was a regular subscriber to the Biblical Archaeology Review, and it was encouraging just to be reminded of the rootedness of the biblical text in real history. Just a simple example of that is the discovery, and this was probably 15 years ago, something like that, of a seal from biblical times of Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch was the secretary of Jeremiah. Now, I suppose there may have been more than one Baruch, son of Neriah, Nariahs in the biblical world, but probably if we've got a seal sealing a document that somebody had written, it was almost certainly the Baruch son of Neriah that we know from Scripture, the Scriptures. And very interestingly, that particular seal had a thumbprint, part of a thumbprint in it, and you could just see the thumbprint of somebody from the scriptural times. That's just one example of the ways, that the many, many ways that the Old Testament history has been confirmed by everything we can learn about history. And that gives us a sense of confidence in the truth of God's Word that reinforces our sense of confidence, ultimately, in the gospel itself. Number 18, the Old Testament presents a fuller revelation of the character of God. The Old Testament presents a fuller revelation of the character of God. And this is really evident from things that I've already said, not only last night, but particularly already this morning. God Himself is the main character in the stories of the Old Testament. He dominates these stories as the way no other character dominates any story. And we live at a time when, frankly, people do not know very much about God. Certainly true outside the church that so much of our evangelistic work needs to simply be explaining who God is. Then people can make a decision about whether they want to follow Him and believe in Him and worship Him or not, but they simply need to be introduced to Him. And the Old Testament is a great resource for that because you learn so much about who God is. Think of the words of John Piper. I agree with his words. He said, "Our people are starving for God." That's true inside the church. People need to know more of the character of God. And the Old Testament, in all of the ways, the manifold ways that it reveals the character of God, gives us a resource for doing that. Number 19, the Old Testament gives us something new to learn and teach. The Old Testament gives us something new to learn and teach. Now, there's a sense in which any part of the Bible properly taught will always give people something new to learn and something new to teach. I mean, in our own study of God's Word, there's not one part of the Bible, if we give it serious study in preparation for ministry, that will not give us new understanding. The Holy Spirit uses the Word in this renewing way, but it's particularly true of the Old Testament because there are so many parts of the Old Testament that simply are not very familiar to people at all. People are interested in learning something new. They don't necessarily want to hear what they have already heard before, and there are all kinds of stories and narratives that are not very familiar to the people of God. Only a few people in a congregation have heard that story before or remembered it very well, and even for them, there are details that they will have forgotten. If you want something new to learn yourself and to teach, very likely there's something somewhere in the Old Testament that will have that new dimension. Number 20, the Old Testament is useful for training in righteousness, for correction and rebuke, all of the things that are said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I've quoted that verse already to emphasize the point that the Old Testament is the very Word of God, but now I'm making a different point from the same text, that the Old Testament is useful. It's useful for training. It's useful for correction. It's not just the nature of the Old Testament Scripture itself, but it's the effect that Scripture has when it is applied. That's what Paul is emphasizing for Timothy. And in the context of Timothy, what Timothy is thinking of when Paul tells him how useful the Scripture will be is the Scriptures of the Old Testament, those Scriptures that had brought him to faith in Christ, as Paul says early in his writings to Timothy. And because the Old Testament is useful for training in righteousness, for correction and rebuke, then it is it enables you to fulfill your calling as a servant of the Word of God. It will enable you to fulfill that calling, first of all, because you are the first person who will be trained and rebuked, but also because you want to see your people grow in godliness. Well, the Old Testament is designed for that very use. It's useful for that very thing. Just as a very simple example, but to me a very striking example, Luke 17, verse 32, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Luke 17, verse 32, it's an example of the usefulness of the Old Testament. It simply says, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. The context is Jesus in his teaching about the coming of judgment, how sudden it will be, how necessary it is to repent, to turn away from worldly things. Remember Lot's wife. If you know the Old Testament story of Lot's wife, that's a very powerful and persuasive way of saying, I need to be ready for the coming judgment. That's a useful verse for training, and maybe for some people for correction. Number 21, the Old Testament will stretch you and also stretch your people, helping you to grow. Number 21, the Old Testament will stretch you and also stretch your people, helping you to grow. Frankly, there are many parts of the Old Testament that are quite difficult. Difficult to understand the historical context, difficult to understand how things fit together, difficult to think through how they should be applied. But all of that is very rewarding. Very rewarding as it stretches you, and also rewarding for the people that you serve in ministry who will also be stretched. I remember, for example, starting out early in ministry and preaching my way through the whole book of Jeremiah. And there are lots of reasons why Jeremiah is a difficult book to preach. A lot of things that I learned through that preaching. I can remember when I began the series that James Boyce was not all that convinced, frankly, that it was a great idea to preach all the way through Jeremiah. He wasn't as enthusiastic about it as I was until he heard the first sermon, and then he said, this is going to be great. And the reason for that is because immediately we got into the story and the man Jeremiah was coming to life. I mean, part of the power of that kind of preaching is the narrative itself. But what I particularly remember is a certain point through that series in Jeremiah, somebody coming, you know, I feel like Jeremiah works in my office. By which he meant that Jeremiah was seeing the same things in his culture that he was seeing just in the mix of his daily life. Now, we had to really work at it to get to the point where we could get the benefit from it, but it was very rewarding when we got there. Or I think of how rewarding it was to work carefully through Ecclesiastes, which I'll be preaching tonight. That kind of preaching, even through difficult things, can build maturity in a congregation. It certainly does so if the scriptures are properly taught. Number 22, preaching the Old Testament is a task vindicated by the history of the church. Preaching the Old Testament is a task vindicated by the history of the church. I think of the church in virtually every era, not just the apostles, although I've already mentioned that, but also the church fathers who were steeped in the Old Testament, and the reformers, equally so, and the Puritans, all of these healthy generations of the life of the church benefiting greatly from being immersed in the Old Testament. Go back to the early church. Read Irenaeus in his demonstration of the apostolic preaching, which is actually an exposition through the Psalms. Or think of Peter Martyr and his excellent expositions of the Psalm. Or Puritans like Joseph Carroll and his massive volume on the book of Job. And even when they were preaching from the New Testament, all of these fathers, and in a few cases mothers in the faith, all of them, even when they were in the New Testament, were so familiar with the Old Testament that they were always bringing it into their New Testament proclamation of the gospel. The history of the church would commend to us the value of preaching and teaching the Old Testament. Number 23. Preaching the Old Testament will give you a richer appreciation for the grace of God. It will give you a richer appreciation for the grace of God. And maybe I should have put this next to the earlier point where I was talking about how it's valuable to have more of the law so that you have more repentance, but put this in connection with that, you have a richer appreciation of the grace of God, because it's not just law that you encounter in the Old Testament, but also gospel. And in some ways, particularly in some contexts, the mercy comes through more clearly. Think, for example, of what it's like to preach through Jeremiah's prophecies of judgment, chapter after chapter, and then come in 29, 30, 31, to the chapters about the new covenant and the promise of the new covenant. I mean, the mercy comes through in a way it would not come through if you had not done the work of preaching to that point in that book of the Bible. Or think of Isaiah. The way Isaiah is structured and how comforting it is when you come to Isaiah chapter 40, comfort, comfort, my people. If you really want to feel the comfort of that, it's not just, you know, hearing that sung at Christmas time. It's working your way through to Jeremiah where that is the next thing that needs to come for the people of God, then you really see the comfort that God is bringing. And ultimately, through seeing the need for mercy unfolded in the Old Testament, you come partly by way of contrast to seeing the fullness of God's mercy in Christ. Number 24, the Old Testament enables us to follow Paul's example in preaching the whole counsel of God. The Old Testament enables us to follow Paul's example in preaching the whole counsel of God, which, of course, and most of you I hope will know this, is the motto of Westminster Theological Seminary, the whole counsel of God. And what an inspiring calling that is, if God calls you to a ministry of teaching and preaching the Word of God, that you would have some opportunity to preach the whole counsel of God. Now, I don't know that Paul particularly there is talking about preaching each and every individual book of the Bible. It's more so the sense of the thrust of the way of salvation, the plan of salvation, the scope of redemptive history. I don't think he's necessarily narrowly talking about the canon of Scripture there, but certainly preaching our way comprehensively through the canon of Scripture is a great way to fulfill Paul's aspiration, which ought to be an inspiration for us. I think of, in my own life, of the example of William Still, who for many years, more than 50 years, was preacher of Gilcomston South Church in Aberdeen. I had the privilege to know Mr. Still in the closing decade of his ministry, but over the course of a lifetime, because he typically preached through a whole chapter of Scripture at a time, he preached through the whole Bible. He really did preach through the whole counsel of God in Sunday services and midweek services. Now, many of us may not have the opportunity to do things quite so comprehensively, but it will be hard for us to follow Paul's example in preaching the whole counsel of God unless the Old Testament is a healthy part of that preaching. And incidentally, this is a sort of an additional point to that. That's one of the best ways to make sure your people get a balanced spiritual diet is to preach the Scriptures comprehensively. Number 25, the Old Testament helps us to see the gospel. The Old Testament helps us to see the gospel. This is similar, perhaps, to some of the things I've said, particularly about the mercy of God. We certainly see this in Luke chapter 24, which I began with in this lecture, but also you see it in Acts chapter 2. Let me just turn there for a moment. This is the example of, just one example of the New Testament way of preaching the gospel, and it's Peter's sermon at Pentecost, and he's talking about David and David's death and burial, but also David prophesying and looking forward to the resurrection of the Christ. Here's one place, just of many places, where an understanding of the Old Testament will help us to see and to preach the gospel. Or think of how thrilling it is to preach the gospel already from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Or think of Zechariah 3 and the story of the high priest Joshua standing before God in filthy clothes, condemned by Satan, but then clothed in robes of perfect righteousness. I mean, if you can't preach the gospel from that passage, you won't be able to preach it from anywhere in the Old Testament. Preach, the Old Testament helps us see the gospel, and it helps us to see the gospel in a way that text uniquely has the power and capacity to do. Was struck recently in reading again, and this was in family devotions in Acts chapter 8. And it's the story of Philip preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch and doing so from his readings in Isaiah chapter 53. And I was struck by the way this is expressed in Scripture. The eunuch reads the passage of Scripture that he doesn't understand. Then Philip, this is Acts chapter 8, verse 35, opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, there was more that Philip needed to do. He needed to go beyond that scripture, but he began with real particularity this scripture, the way this scripture is designed to preach the gospel. And that's part of our calling to preach the gospel from each text that is before us. And the Old Testament helps us to see the gospel in that kind of way. Number 26, the Old Testament shows God's one plan of salvation unfolded throughout all of history. The Old Testament shows God's one plan of salvation unfolded throughout all of history. And this is part of what I was talking about at the beginning, the connectedness of Scripture, its total unity. You really understand through understanding the Old Testament, or at least you partially understand what it means when the Scripture says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Or you understand when you come to Acts chapter 2 and the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, what was happening in Joel and his prophecies. You see the development of the covenant through Scripture. You really understand in a complete way what God is doing in the world. Let me just quote here. No, I'll save that for later. Number 27. We're getting close to the end. I think we're going to make it. The Old Testament will give you a broader perspective on the global work of missions. The Old Testament will give you a broader perspective on the global work of missions. If you have a calling to missions, if you're committed to God's mission in the world, the Old Testament is a great resource for understanding that calling in a deeper way. It doesn't just begin with Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1. It's there already in the Old Testament plan of God from Abraham on. There are all of these examples scattered here and there, but they add up to something taken together. All of the examples in the Old Testament of Gentiles coming to Christ, Ruth from Moab, Evan-Melech, the African servant of Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon of all places, coming to Christ. I mean, there's a missionary story of God's saving work that is present in the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives us a broader perspective on that work. Number 28. The Old Testament will give you a deeper understanding of many great doctrines of the Christian faith. The Old Testament will give you a deeper understanding of many great doctrines of the Christian faith. Doctrines present already in the Old Testament, coming to fuller revelation and fulfillment in Jesus Christ, of course, but there in the Old Testament. Just think of all the doctrine you can learn from the Psalms, which Martin Luther regarded as a compendium of sacred theology. Number 29, the Old Testament will bring people to faith in Christ. The Old Testament will bring people to faith in Christ. It certainly accomplished this purpose at Pentecost through the preaching of Peter. It did the same work in the life of Timothy. The scriptures that had the power to make him wise unto salvation were the scriptures of the Old Covenant, which he had known from his youth. And do not think this is only for biblical times. I recently heard an account of a missionary serving in China and working with someone from a Muslim background, from one of the Western tribes of China. And I think wisely in this particular case, beginning at the beginning of Scripture and laying out a foundation through the Scriptures of the Old Testament, which of course would have certain points of comparison and contrast with what is said in the Quran. And it was long before they got to the end of the Old Testament, this man was telling his Bible study leader, Jesus is the promised Christ. He was doing it from his study of the Old Testament. It was evident to him from those Scriptures. He gave his life to Christ before he got to the Gospels. Number 30, the Old Testament introduces many great heroes and heroines of the Christian faith. The Old Testament introduces many great heroes and heroines of the Christian faith. I've already spoken about how many great characters you meet in the Old Testament and how many great stories are told in the Old Testament, but this is a slightly different point. We benefit from seeing people of heroic faith and courage and obedience, and the Old Testament gives us so many of those. It fills in the gaps that are left in Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is a pretty good start for the heroes and heroines of the faith, but it is incomplete, and even Hebrews tells us there are stories that it has left out that there is not time to tell, but there is time to tell those stories if you spend your time studying the Old Testament. Here is number 31. The Old Testament will help you grow deeper in the life of prayer. It will help you grow deeper in the life of prayer because of all the prayers that are in the Old Testament. Think of the way that Moses intercedes for the people of God, the way that Solomon prays at the temple and prays in faith, prays in doxology, prays in intercession. Think of the way Hannah prays for God's blessing in her life, the way Daniel repents of sin through prayer. And of course, think of the Psalms, which Luther described as the prayer book of the people of God. If you want to grow in the life of prayer, the Old Testament has so many resources to commend it. Now, I suppose many of those reasons, most of them, maybe all of those reasons, are reasons you could have come up with. If I had given you 10 minutes at the beginning of this session, you probably could have jotted down some of the same things. But I think there is something compelling about laying out these reasons, reason after reason after reason, and leaving us with a conviction that the proclamation of the gospel from the scriptures of the Old Testament has a very significant place in our own Christian discipleship and in the life of the church. Why should we preach the Old Testament? Here is what Donald MacLeod said. We must plant our feet firmly on the rock of the absolute authority of the Old Testament. It was precisely these holy scriptures that Paul described as inspired. Curiously, he does not say that the writers were inspired. He says that the books were inspired. They were breathed out by God. Nor is this merely true of some portions of the Old Testament. It was all inspired. Some parts may be less interesting, less majestic, even less useful than others, but every single part is inspired. What any Old Testament scripture says, God says. This means at once that the entire Old Testament must be handled with reverence. It is all holy. It also means that the preacher has to interpret it harmonistically. He cannot set one part against another. He cannot contrast any part of it with the truth. As a word from God, it must hang together coherently and harmonize with all that we know from other sources. For the same reason, the preacher knows that the whole Old Testament is profitable. Its usefulness is coexistent with its inspiration. And this applies even to those parts of it which seemingly have been superseded, such as the civil law of Israel, the cultic arrangements associated with tabernacle and temple. The detailed instructions laid down in these connections are no longer binding on the church, yet they still serve to illustrate, to symbolize, to typify important truths. It is for these reasons that MacLeod says we should plant our feet firmly on the Old Testament, because it has all of these things to do for us and to do for the church. Our Father, we praise you for the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. We praise you for the opportunity to be reminded and perhaps refreshed in the value of these things for life and for ministry. And Father, we celebrate what you have done in our lives through what we have read of your character and grace through the stories of the Old Testament scriptures. And we pray that you would give us the privilege to introduce these same scriptures to others so that you may do the same work of grace in their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.